Well, good morning, everybody. As Emmanuel said, welcome to this worship gathering at Fellowship Raleigh. I'm going to be bringing the word to you this morning from the book of Titus. So you can be turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 9 and 10. But before we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word says, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God, we just ask, Lord, that in this time as we open your word and as we listen to what you have to say, that you might clear away the cobwebs from our brains, that you might eliminate the distractions in this room and the distractions that might be in our lives, and you might have us to hear your word, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Lord, come and speak. I ask that you would help me as a weak vessel for this word, Lord, that I might proclaim it with boldness, Lord, and with liberty. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been in the book of Titus for several weeks now. And just to give you a bit of a reminder about the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to his fellow worker, Titus. So he's on one of his missionary journeys. He comes to this city called Crete, and he makes some disciples there, and a church begins, and he leaves Titus there, as the word says, to remain, to put everything in order and to appoint elders. He says that in verse 5. So Paul's left Titus in Crete, and now he's writing this letter to Titus again. And what is he telling Titus? He's telling Titus that Crete is the kind of place, it's the kind of city that's a lot like Raleigh, where Christians there are prone to go the way of the world. They're prone to go with the culture, to drift away, to be swept away by the secular culture and by false teaching in the church. And he's writing to them because he wants them to have different lives. He wants their lives to be set apart. Because in verse 14, it says that as Christians, we are people of God's own possession who ought to be excited about God's good works. So in chapter 2, what Paul is doing is he's addressing these different groups of people. He's addressing younger men, older men, younger women, older women. And this morning we're going to look at, we're going to kind of look into Paul's addressing of slaves. Paul's going to talk to slaves this morning. And I want you to see this right off the bat as we see that Paul's addressing all these different types of people, that God means his truth, the truth of his word, to speak to you right where you are today. That's what he wants. Right where you are, it's your station in life, in your age, for your gender, for whatever your situation, he wants to speak to you right where you are and address you and tell you to how to live as a believer. He's called you where you are for a purpose, and he wants to tell you how to glorify him in the season that you're in the station that you're in. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, and I think it's on the screen. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." I mean, I think a lot of us here would agree that the scripture is breathed out by God. That it's inspired. Some of us would say, you know, hopefully all of us would say, it's inerrant, it's without error. But I think many times in our life, this word, profitable, sometimes we don't see it's profitable, that it has something to say to me, to my life. And so I want that to come across this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Christian Living from 8 to 5. Christian Living from 8 to 5. God has something to say about the way that we work as Christians, how we do our jobs, We ought to be distinct. We ought to be different from the world in the way that we do our jobs. So the question that I hope you'll be thinking about is, what does it look like to be a teacher, an engineer, a mechanic, an administrative assistant, an entrepreneurial business owner who works in a distinctively Christian way? Does that mean that I have to, on my business cards, put a sign of the fish or John 3:16? Does it mean that I should be giving 10% of my business income to a church? Does it mean that I should be correcting all the foul speech that I hear around my office? Or that I should turn all the water cooler gossip into a seminar about how to find new life with Christ? Maybe it means some of those things. But mainly what it means is our change in our character. A change in our character, the way that we work, the way that we work as Christians. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so I want to read the text. I want to give you the main point of the text and give you four characteristics for a Christian worker. So that's the plan today. And hopefully that it wouldn't stop with this sermon, but I'm not going to answer all the questions for you. I think you have to search. You have to find out, what am I supposed to be doing? You have to have conversations with your friends, with your spouse, maybe on the way to Thanksgiving. You have to have conversations with God and ask Him, God, how do you want me to work in a distinctively Christian way? Let's read together Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 9. This is what the Word of God says. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. On the surface, it would seem as you read this that this text has absolutely nothing to say to us. I mean, how many of you are slaves in your job? Maybe some of you feel that way, you know, when you wake up so early and go to work. But none of us are really slaves. You know, on Monday morning, I can decide I'm just not going to go in. I'm going to stay at home and stay in the bed, and I'm never going to go in again to that place. I'm gonna get up the next day, and I'm gonna find a new job at a place I like better, right? I mean, that's the reality. We don't have to work where we're working. But nevertheless, I feel like this text really has something to say to us in our situation as employees. And I'm gonna talk about that in a second. But first, I think we have to address the original audience. We have to address these slaves, you know? And I don't have time to do all of that. So what I did last night is I got on my computer and I posted a topic on the city. It's on the next slide. It's what it looks like. And this topic says 6 foundational perspectives on slavery and Christianity. And this is from a sermon that Matt preached last year from Ephesians. And it's a great sermon. And it'll answer all of your questions that you have. So I was kind of just tongue-in-cheek, but it'll really help you a lot. And so I'd encourage you to check that out. But let me say a little bit about slavery. Slavery was a significant part of the Greco-Roman world. You see, what would happen is that Rome would roll through on their military conquest, and as they would conquer cities, they would take prisoners. And as they would take prisoners, they would sell them as slaves. And so there's a lot of slaves. And it's unlike the slavery of American slavery in the 18th and 19th century in the sense that it wasn't related to race or ethnicity. Nor could it be said that a slave was a lower class or had a lower educational background. These were people of different races, different skill sets, different educational backgrounds who contributed greatly to society. And what made slavery an abomination was that these people were owned. And there's nothing demeaning about being a servant, okay? I mean, Jesus himself is a servant, and he calls us to be a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. There's nothing demeaning about servanthood, but what's demeaning about slavery is that these people are forced. It's not voluntary, it's forced. And it's wrong, it's evil. These people are created in the image of God and should never be owned by other men. But as wicked as slavery is, the Bible doesn't shy away from talking about it. Because they're there. It's a reality. So it addresses slaves. And we see in the text this morning, and please hear me, is that most often the gospel shines the brightest from the lives of those who are in the most lowly stations of life. That's what we're going to see this morning. Those who are slaves of men. And the main point of the sermon this morning is this, and it's on your outline. Work with such submission that your life adorns the gospel that we proclaim. Let me give that to you again. Work with such submission that your life adorns the gospel we proclaim. And I want to show you this in the text. I don't want you to just hear me saying it. So let's look at the text together. It's up on the screen. And I've highlighted a couple things that I want you to see. It says here that the main duty of a slave is to be submissive. It's the main command in this passage. Bondservants or slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Does it say they're supposed to be submissive when they feel like they're being fairly treated and adequately compensated? No. It says in everything. Slaves are to be submissive in everything. What does it say? They are to be well-pleasing. And it gives you four different ways that they're supposed to submit. And then it says, so that, and this is the word henna in Greek. It's a purpose statement. Can you say that? Henna? Henna. That's good. Okay. It's everywhere in the New Testament. And so the purpose of their submission is this, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so they, being the slaves, so that those slaves, through their submitting, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, which is the gospel. That is the doctrine of God our Savior. It's the gospel. It's what's mentioned in the following verses, where it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation for all people. It's talking about the results of the good news about Jesus Christ. And this is really amazing because in this section, if you look earlier where he's addressed younger men and younger women, he uses the same henna, so that purpose statement. And he says this in verse 5. He says, so that the word of God will not be reviled. That's why you should live in this certain way, this separate way. And then later in verse 8, he says, so that an opponent might be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So that with the younger men and the younger women, in both instances, the purpose of them living in the way that they live is so that something bad won't happen. Right? So the word of God won't be reviled by outsiders, by people looking in. But what you see here is that Paul is saying for slaves, they have the ability to not just keep the gospel from being shamed, but to make it beautiful. Do you see that? It's not just they have the ability to keep the gospel from being shamed, but they have the gospel, they have the ability to adorn the gospel, to make it beautiful. That's amazing. And this is all over the Bible. I mean, this seems very strange to us. It seems strange to us to say that we should work with such submission that in the way that we work, we adorn the gospel. That doesn't make sense. We don't like submission. Nobody likes submission. This is not only countercultural, this is counterhuman. The natural man stands up for his rights. He stands up for his rights and he demands that he'll only work when he's treated with dignity and fairly compensated. Think of the hostess workers that you've seen on the news. We won't work until you pay us. Right? That's the natural man. However, the scripture never tells us to rebel or revolt against evil governments, evil spouses, evil masters, or even evil employers. It never tells us to do that. Rather, it tells us to willingly submit to them for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. That's what it says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God uses what is weak, low, and despised in the world to shame the strong. What is weak, low, and despised to shame the strong and the wise. Psalm 138, verse 6 says this, for though God is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Christ said, if you want to be great, then you must be the servant of all. He himself said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. You see, Christ himself took upon a humble station in life. Right? He was born as a homeless child. He was born in a manger. He grew up despised and rejected of men. He was crucified, assuming the station of a criminal executed by the state. And yet, through such suffering and humiliation, he won our salvation. That just doesn't seem right, does it? We're talking about exaltation or glory through lowliness, through submission. And none of us wants to do that. None of us wants to be a part of that. But that's the way of Christ. That's what disciples of Christ are called to do. Because God's ways are not our ways, friends. And if you want to see glory in your life, then you have to humble yourselves. You see, slaves who are in Christ have the noblest of tasks. To demonstrate through submission that he is a greater master and he rewards those who diligently seek him. To demonstrate that he can serve men because he doesn't need to be served by them. The main point of this message is work with such submission that your life adorns the gospel we proclaim. And again, we'll talk about this. How does this apply to me? I'm not in that position. I'm not a slave. Well, let me give you a couple things. First of all, everybody's got to serve somebody, right? Everybody answers to somebody. Even if you own your own business, you answer to your customers. If they don't buy it, you don't get paid. Secondly, we were all made to work. God placed Adam in the garden to what? Work and to keep it. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Work was there before sin ever existed. But after man rebelled, what happened? Work got hard. It got frustrating. That's what happened to work. And we are called into this sinful, frustrating world to work for the glory of God. Some people's station is high and exalted. You think of a CEO that makes a lot of money, great benefit package, has whatever he wants. And then you think of the people that Paul is talking about, these slaves in Crete, who are owned by another man. And all of us in this room, we fall somewhere in between. We all have work. We've all been given work by God. And it's all going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. You might not be a slave, but you have work. You have somebody to answer to. And in this life, contrary to popular belief, we don't get to choose what our vocation is. I mean, some of you, vocation is a fancy word for calling. You don't get to choose what your calling is. Some of us think that we do, and it seems like we do because we live in Disneyland. You know, we live in the land of opportunity where we can do whatever we want, right? But how did you decide where you were born? Who gave you the talents that you have? Who gave you the mind that you have? Who gave you the health that you currently possess? Not you. You didn't get any of those things. You didn't do any of those things for yourself. So much of our lives are dictated by God's inscrutable providence that we can't understand. Acts 17, verse 26 says this, God has determined our allotted periods in the boundaries of our dwelling place. God has placed you where you are for a reason. Paul even exhorts believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to live in the place where they're called. There's this thinking in the church that if I remember growing up as a kid, and it seemed like that kid who was like really excited about the Bible, like he has to go to Bible college, right? Or like the Christian that's really on fire for Jesus, that guy, he's got to go to seminary, and he's got to be trained to be a pastor. God doesn't want everybody to be a pastor. God doesn't want most of you to be a pastor. God wants you to be a Christ-honoring employee right where you are, in the calling that he's given you, with the gifts that he's given you, with the abilities that he's given you. He wants you to use those in your workplace to bring him glory. He wants to set you like one of these lamps on the stage. He wants to set you like a light in a dark place, in the midst of a people that don't give a rip about God, that are no way they're coming to church, that the Christianity they see will be the Christianity in you, that the gospel they hear will be from your lips, not from mine, not from Matt's. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to be there so you can call them to a greater kingdom, with a greater king, with a greater master, with a greater employer. In your work, just like the slaves, your life can adorn the gospel. It can make it shine. It can make it beautiful. So that when people hear it, it makes sense. Because they've seen it in you. They've seen the byproduct of it. They've seen a life changed by it. It makes sense to them. So I want to give you now four characteristics for a Christian worker. Four characteristics for a Christian worker. And these are basic. I mean, they're just really simple. There's really nothing crazy about these. So number one, let me give it to you. A Christian worker strives to please. He strives to please, namely his master or his employer. In 2:9 it says, the servant is to be well-pleasing to his master. And what I want you to see with these different characteristics is as we talk about in all these things, there's submission. It's submission in all these things. And a lot of people think about submission, and I looked it up in the thesaurus, and under submission it said passivity, or to be passive. There is nothing passive about being submissive. If you are passive, you will not be submissive. If you are passive, you will fight tooth and nail for yourself. To be submissive is to know God well. And you have to fight to be submissive. That's why this point is a Christian worker strives to please. It's a striving that takes place. This word well-pleasing is used 9 times in the New Testament. 9 times. And this is the only time that it's used to speak about someone other than God. And every other time it's telling us to be well-pleasing to God, but only here is it saying being well-pleasing to your employer, to your master. It's interesting. This is the same word used in Romans chapter 12, where it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, or well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. The attitude here is, God, I just want to do whatever pleases you. Would you just tell me what pleases you so I can get right in the middle of it? That's what he's saying. And he's saying, the Word of God is saying that God is our ultimate master. He's the one that we're trying to please. And in his sovereignty, and I don't understand it many times, he has placed this other person, this employer in my life. And so in order to submit to Christ, I must submit to my employer. I must, in order to seek to please Christ, I must seek to please my employer. That's what he's saying. The idea is above our supervisor is the Lord Christ, and above all, we want to please him. He has given our employer authority over us for the time so that in order to please God, we must aim to please our earthly master. You see, we're not just working. When we go to work, we don't just work in the presence of a supervisor. Do you know that presence, what that feels like, you know? When you're like sitting at your computer or whatever you do, or you're in the shop, you're outside mowing grass, whatever you're doing, and the supervisor comes by. You know the feeling. And it's like, I want to please him. Like, I'm going to keep working. I want to work hard. And as a Christian, it's not as though you are just working for your supervisor. It is that you are working in the presence of God. You work in God's presence. I had a seminary professor that would tell this story, and I think I might have told it to you guys before. If so, I'm sorry, but I like it. And he tells a story about a man that he knew in his church. His name was Mark. And Mark cleans septic tanks. That's what he does for a living. And so he goes from job site to job site. He pulls up the truck, pulls out the hose, pumps the poop, gets out of there. That's what he does. But the weird thing about Mark is that, you know, he's a Christian. And Mark is singing. Like, he loves to sing worship songs. So he's pumping poop, singing worship songs. Now, if you're on the roof, you know, nailing shingles, and you see this guy come along, he's going to catch your attention. And Mark did. And he caught the attention of the guys on the job site. And they came to him, finally, after watching him for a little while, and asked him, "You have the stinkinest job in the world, literally. Why are you so happy?" And this is what Mark said. Can't find it in my notes. That's a problem. Mark says this. He said, "Because I'm a Christian and because I work in the presence of God. And that changes everything that I do." When we work in the presence of God, that changes everything. It's not just our employer. It's not just our supervisor walking by to see what we're doing and see if we're working in a pleasing way. It's the Lord Christ. We work in his presence. We are his people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says this, "And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not to men." So again, a Christian worker strives to please both God and his supervisor. Number two, a Christian worker subdues his tongue. A Christian worker subdues his tongue. Look in verse 9. It says that the slave is not argumentative. He's not argumentative. Literally, this word means to speak against. Sometimes this is speaking against the supervisor right to his face, and I've seen this at my office, saying, "I'm not going to do that." Sometimes it's that. But most of the time what it is it's like tucked away with, you know, in a little huddle. I think they call them in my office a bull session. I still don't understand that. But where you're kind of like just discontent and talking about management and how management stinks and how all the decisions they make are rubbish and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what happens. That's the speaking against that happens in our workplaces. Typically. And either way that you do it, right to the face of the supervisor or the bull session with the other employees, either way, Paul is saying that you don't want to be the kind of person who fights for his own way. And this is probably, I think, the most practical thing that you can do on Monday in your workplace to really live for the glory of God and to adorn the gospel in your workplace is with your speech. Because quite frankly, the vast majority of this world is ridiculously negative. I mean, complains about everything. Just like everybody's down in the dumps. How are you doing today? I've been better. I mean, that's how people are. And it's just discouraging. And I'm a state employee, and it's even worse there. You've never seen such liberated people. To be miserable. Liberated to be miserable. And I mean, I think that we are called to work in such a way that people say, why is that guy so happy? I know his supervisor. I looked him up online. I know exactly what he makes. He has no reason to be happy. I mean, that's what people should be saying. There is really, it's inexplicable why he will not join us in tearing this company down. You know? It makes no sense at all to us. And it should. It shouldn't. We shouldn't have the same values as everyone else because we don't just work for our employer. We work as unto the Lord. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, Life Together. He says, we combat evil thoughts most effectively when we absolutely refuse to allow them to be expressed in words. In other words, you're going to have some bad thoughts. There are some days I just do not like to come to work. I don't want to be there. I feel just like all the other complainers. And you know how you fight against that? Shut up. You don't say anything. You don't allow the stupidity that's in here and the unbelief that's in here be manifested out your mouth, lest you believe it even more. And that's what he's saying. A Christian worker subdues his tongue. He learns how to control his mouth. 3. A Christian worker stewards but does not steal. In verse 10 it says, the slave is not pilfering. I don't know how many of you guys use the word pilfer on a regular basis. I do not. But it means to steal. It means to take something that's not yours. And the reason I say the point like this, a Christian worker stewards but does not steal, is because in those days as a slave, much like our workplaces, you're entrusted with a lot of things that aren't yours. And you're told to manage those things well. And so it was a great temptation for a slave in that day to have all those things at their disposal that weren't theirs because they had nothing. So it was so easy for them just to take a little something and keep it back for themselves. And this word, actually, pilfer, as it's translated here in the ESV, is only used in one other place. It's only used in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, maybe some of you remember the story, Ananias and Sapphira, they basically make people think that they sold this piece of land to give it all to the church or give it all to God. But they end up together conspiring to keep a little bit. And this is the word for keeping back that's used there. They held some of it back. I mean, in our workplace, this could be stealing time that you're paid to work, right? Surfing on the computer. I know this hits us pretty hard here. Surfing on the computer over personal things when we're getting paid to work, or coming in late, or taking a long lunch, or just all those different things where we're just stealing a little bit. And that's why, like, pilfering is such a good word, because I'm just stealing a little bit. Like, it's probably even acceptable to everyone around me the amount that I'm stealing right now, or that I just stole 3 AAA batteries. I mean, big deal. But it's still stealing, right? Stealing time, stealing supplies, stealing tools, whatever it is. A Christian worker is not supposed to be a thief. He's supposed to be a steward. He's supposed to be somebody that you look at and you say, that guy manages, he manages my things well. And he doesn't take them for himself. And like I said, this is commonplace. I mean, in retail, they would tell you that most of the theft in retail is internal by employees. I mean, that's who steals. This is commonplace. But we are not called to that. God is our ultimate provider. He is our provider. He will provide for us. What He's called us to do is work hard. That's what He's called us to do. You think you're the provider. You think you just need to scrape a little bit off the top, but you're not called to that. You're called to work hard. God is the provider. He'll provide for you. And that's what a Christian is to do. Number four, a Christian worker shows his or her faithfulness. A Christian worker shows his or her faithfulness. In verse 10, it says, showing all good faith. The idea that Paul has in mind here is that we are to demonstrate our faithfulness and trustworthiness in the way that we work. This is letting our employer know through our actions that he can be confident in us. You know, in many jobs, maybe in your job it's like this, you know, there's a performance evaluation. You know, the dreaded performance evaluation. And it's funny, I was having a conversation at work, and we have performance evaluations in the place that I work. And in those performance evaluations, one of the line items that you're supposed to evaluate somebody on is integrity and trustworthiness. I know this is probably not true of all state government, but it was true of my section. And I can remember having a conversation about someone sitting before their supervisor, and their supervisor crossed out the category and said, that doesn't apply to you. And what he was saying was, I'm not worried about you in that area. I mean, don't you want that to be said about you? I mean, you come to your performance evaluation, and okay, we're going to judge you on your integrity, your trustworthiness, and for your supervisor to say, I'm not worried about that for you. I can count on you. You're trustworthy. If you say it, you'll do it. That's the character of a Christian. And that's what I want to be said about me. You know, our aim in Christianity, we're supposed to look like Christ. He's who we want to look like. And if anything can be said about Christ, it's that Christ's character can be trusted, right? He can be trusted. What he says, you can take it to the bank. He will do it. If he says he will never leave you or forsake you, he's not going to do it. And that's how we got to be. We got to be trustworthy like Christ. Again, the main point of this message is work with such submission that your life adorns the gospel we proclaim. As many of you know, I'm a newlywed guy. I've been married for about a month. And what precedes marriage is engagement, right? And an important part of engagement, if engagement's going to happen, there has to be a proposal. And this is the part that the guy sweats the most of all things, is the proposal. It's the how am I going to do this? How am I going to ask? What am I going to say? And even more than that is the ring, right? Is what ring am I going to get? And my particular situation, and maybe it was like some of yours, was that I was blessed to get a diamond from my family, a family diamond. And so that diamond was given to me, and no longer was it a search for a ring, but it was a search for a setting, right? And so I'm looking for the right setting for this diamond. And I would go from store to store, and I would look at settings, or look through catalogs at hundreds of settings for this diamond. And I can remember somebody telling me something that was really helpful as I looked. He says, don't look at those fancy settings. Don't look at the fancy settings with like gobs and gobs of diamonds around the band and around the stone and all these different things. What you're looking for is a setting that will show off your diamond. What you're looking for is a setting that will adorn your diamond. Because that's the main thing. That's the important thing. You know, that's the precious thing to you. And like me, you have something very valuable, right? The scripture says we have a treasure that's in jars of clay. And this treasure is the gospel. It's this good news that we preach about a suffering king who came to die for sinners and who rose again to give us life. This is our message. This is our gospel message. And sometimes that message doesn't look as good heralded by a king or by a CEO of a great company. Quite frankly, it looks the best when it's spoken by a slave. And it looks the best from a worker like you and like me who works with submission. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's His gospel. We're His people that are carrying the gospel. And like that diamond, we just want to adorn it. We want to display its beauty for everyone to see. And so my question is, how are you working? If you're like me, you got to work out your faith with fear and trembling on this. There's grace, right? Amen. There's grace. So I encourage you, as you work, as you labor, when you feel that it's lousy, when you feel that it's mundane, boring, unchallenging, when you feel like you're not adequately compensated. Work as unto the Lord so that we can adorn the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that we want to treasure. God, we thank you that though we were blind, we can now see. Though once we were lost, we've now been found. Lord, I thank you that not only do you allow me to believe in you, but you change my life. And you come and you speak into my life, and you speak into my circumstances, you speak into my age, you speak into my gender, you speak into my job, you speak into all these different things in my life, and that you want to change them, that you want them to reflect your character. God, please help this to be a church that reflects your character and reflects your gospel and adorns it. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.